I'd like to turn to the book of Acts this morning. We'll start with a verse in Acts chapter 9. And if you're using the Chapel Bible, that's in the New Testament section on page 131. Acts chapter 9 has a verse for us to start with. And I have in mind, I think it's six verses. And there's 30 minutes. So I'm going to have to make sure that each verse doesn't get more than its average, right? So I have to make sure that we can adjust and cover this thought. Here in Acts chapter 9, we'll start. The first verse that we'll read, just to overview here, we'll remind ourselves that in Acts chapter 9, we meet Saul, who is breathing out threats in verse 1. Breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And in fact, where it says breathing out, it really is that he's breathing in. It's not that he's throwing out these threatenings. It's that he's actually subsisting on threats. This is the way he lives. It's the vigor, it's what invigorated him on a daily basis. He was breathing in these threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. But he is interrupted. We read this chapter some Wednesdays ago on our midweek studies when Paul, when he became Paul, although he's not called Paul yet for a couple of chapters in the book of Acts. But here is his conversion moment when he is on the road to Damascus, leaving Jerusalem, looking for more Christians. He's persecuted so thoroughly in Jerusalem that he is expanding his efforts, and he's traveling north to the synagogues of Damascus, where if there were Christians who were congregating there, as they so often did, to hear the Holy Scriptures read, that he would be able to bring them bound to Jerusalem, as it says in verse 2. But he is transformed. The persecutor becomes the preacher. And I'd like to begin now with verse 20, with that introduction, Acts chapter 9 and verse 20. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" Just pause a moment there to see that this is exactly the testimony that we carry with us of the transforming grace of the Lord Jesus. Christianity undoes the works of the devil. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 2. He came, the Lord Jesus came to undo the works of the devil, to destroy the works of Satan, to loose those who were bound by him. Sometimes the Lord Jesus carried out miracles on the earth, and he specifically said this one time about this woman who was, she was stooped over. She could not straighten herself up. And he said that she was loosed from her infirmity. In that particular miracle, it seems that there was this satanic, demonic power that was binding her. He said when the people complained that he had healed once again, as he often did on the Sabbath day, he said, "Should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, be loosed from her infirmity?" Not just healed, but loosed from her infirmity. And this symbolizes exactly what the Lord Jesus has done through his work. He has loosed us from the power of the one who was dominating us as his own subjects. And so when people heard Saul now preaching, they're flabbergasted. Isn't he the one who came here for the express purpose of taking people who said this? He's preaching the exact same thing that he came to silence. They're amazed in verse 21. But Saul, verse 22, this is really our key verse to introduce this subject. Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. This is a pattern of preaching, especially among those of a Jewish background, that the Christ was the Son of God. There's not really a definitive verse in the Old Testament scriptures that says the Messiah would be divine. But it's obvious to faith that the Messiah would be divine. The Messiah would be the Son of God. And so he is preaching that the Messiah is the Son of God in verse 20. And not only that, in verse 22, this is the Messiah. The message of Jesus, although the word Jesus is in italics, we understand that this was his message. This is that Messiah, the one whom the Jews have been waiting for, the one who that was the hope of salvation, the hope of the promised one, the great servant, my righteous servant, whom God found all his delight in the book of Isaiah, for example. This was that one. Jesus is the Christ. And we could notice in verse 22 that Saul increased in strength. On various occasions, we've considered a little bit about how it is that we can grow spiritually. And we can increase in faith. We can increase in love. We looked at a verse a few weeks ago that said that we take the shield of faith and love, the helmet of faith and love, the breastplate of faith and love, I think actually is the phrase. The breastplate of faith and love. This armor that protects us is these characteristics. And as we increase in those characteristics, we demonstrate that there is spiritual growth happening. In Mark chapter 4, the Lord Jesus told that parable where he says a man puts seed in his ground, in his field, and it grows. And it says he doesn't know how. We don't know how growth takes place. You can sort of analyze it from a biochemical standpoint and say, well, when the cells get these nutrients, they do this with it, and here are all these processes that take place. It's fascinating to understand, but to actually understand precisely how that leads to increase, we just look at it and say, yes, it's growing. How can we tell? Well, we can see that there's a healthy aspect to the plants in the field, or to the animals that are our pets, or to our children. It was just mentioned, actually, for prayer, right? The little girl wasn't gaining weight. Well, she's not growing. That means she's not healthy. If there's growth, there's health. If there's health, there's growth. So this is another way in which Christians can grow, should grow. We should grow in strength. And there's another verse a little farther in the book of Acts where this really was what Paul was doing. Acts chapter 18, he not only was strengthened, he was increasing in strength, where he was more and more effective. This is a characteristic of believers. We should be more and more effective at explaining what we believe. And that's what happened to Paul personally. But we can see that in Acts chapter 18, his second missionary journey ends in verse 22 of Acts chapter 18. And he reaches back into the land of Palestine. He reaches Antioch, which is the city where he had started. And between verse 22 and 23, there is a time period. Don't know exactly from the passage how much time. It just says he spent some time there. And then immediately in verse 23, his third missionary journey begins. And what was his goal? What was his task? It says there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening the disciples. Strengthening the disciples. And so if we are disciples of Christ, if we are followers of the Lord Jesus, this is an intentional goal that those who bring us the Word of God have. They want to strengthen the disciples. And we should be looking for that ourselves. We should be able to say to ourselves, yes, I want to be strengthened. I want to increase in strength. I want to be a stronger Christian. There's a verse in one of the epistles that talks about being strong in faith. but just being strong in a general way. This is an aspect of spiritual growth. So we'll look at some examples of how this takes place. So let's turn now to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians starts in the Chapel Bible on page 196 in the New Testament. But we're going to turn to chapter 3 of that book, Ephesians chapter 3. And as I'm thinking through in my mind, I'm thinking, well, I think actually I have 7 verses, not just 6. So I'm going to make sure that we can cover all of these thoughts. Because this really is the introduction to what's taking place within us. So we see, well, Paul was strengthened. He increased in strength. Wonderful. It's wonderful for him. Look at how effective he was. We see that Paul visited these other gatherings of Christians. He strengthened the disciples. Wonderful. That's great. They were strengthened. Well, what about me? It's 2017. I can't go find the Apostle Paul maybe somebody comes and gives me the Word of God and I don't feel strengthened. I don't know how to use it. Well, in Ephesians chapter 3, we get a little bit of information or a little bit of instruction about how this takes place. Verse 14, Ephesians 3, verse 14. Paul is praying for these Christians. This is a prayer we can pray for each other. We can pray for one another this prayer. For this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would, and then there are certain things that he says, I'm praying this for you. And in verse 16, one of the things he prays, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. This is one of the things he's praying for. There's some others that follow. But verse 16, that's the key thought in verse 16. I'm praying that you would be strengthened, that God would grant you the privilege of being strengthened inside, being strengthened inside, the inner self, strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner self. And so, in one sense, in this sense, we have nothing to do with this strengthening, except that we say to ourselves, this is God's intention. And we pray for one another that we would be stronger as believers by God's work within us. We had seen a similar reference to this in Philippians on another occasion where it says that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And if it's going to last all the way until the day of Jesus Christ, it means that spiritual growth is always a priority. There will not be a moment in our spiritual development where we say, I don't have to grow any further. Because it's always until the day of Jesus Christ. It won't really be complete until the day of Jesus Christ, when we are there in glory with him, when he takes us from this world to himself. And so all the days that we're walking on this earth, this is a great prayer that we can pray for one another, praying that God would strengthen us. And it's really wonderful that it's emphasizing strengthened with power, strengthened with might. It's not just strengthened and, well, we'll see. Nobody really knows whether you're stronger or not. It's going to be obvious. The ways in which we're going to grow as Christians will be obvious because it will be with power. And it will be through his Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit of God to take our experiences and use them to make us stronger. People who develop physical muscle, there's all kinds of ways to analyze or to understand how this process happens. And by the process of stressing the muscle, it begins to actually break down by the production of acids during exercise. And in repairing itself, it becomes stronger. And so as we have the Spirit of God working within us. He brings to us, through our experiences, strength. He is the one who strengthens us. We don't have to get up in the morning and say, well, today I want to strengthen myself spiritually, because we can say to ourselves, today the Spirit of God intends to make me stronger. It's what God wants to do. It's what we pray for one another, that God will be allowed to do that within us, that we will not be shying away from experiences that will make us stronger, or that we will not allow obstacles in our focus, obstacles in our purpose, obstacles in our interests in God's things. Because if the Spirit of God is making us grow, what does the Spirit of God love to emphasize? He emphasizes the Word of God. We're told that if we're filled with the Spirit in Ephesians, that we will be singing songs of praise. We're told in Colossians that if we're filled with the Word of God, we'll be singing songs of praise. The two are, they go together. Not synonymous exactly, but they go together. What does the Spirit of God love to do? He takes the things of Christ and he reveals them to us. He makes us stronger by bringing our attention to the Scriptures, particularly how they apply to the Lord Jesus and how we understand them as a result, and how we grow and respond to the reality of Christ in us. And so we are strengthened as we allow that, I don't want to be too mystical sounding, but that free flow of the Spirit of God in our lives by not hindering His work through our own self-centered ways. We give the Spirit the Word of God. We read it. We study it. We learn from it. And He takes that and He strengthens us. Just like we eat good food and it nourishes our body and strengthens us, we take in the Word of God and the Spirit of God inside. He nourishes and strengthens our inner selves. So let's turn a few more pages now into Philippians. We'll look at three different examples when the Apostle Paul learned by experience this strength. Three different kind of aspects or categories of life. So just a couple pages farther, you're into Philippians. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. I know, says Paul, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 13, we often take that out and we put it, you know, as a plaque on our wall, or we carry that thought with us. It's a wonderful verse that we can take into many, many different situations. In the context of Philippians chapter 4, Paul is saying to the Philippians, I've had some low times financially. You Philippians, you have sent me a gift. Verse 10, this is what he's speaking about. I rejoice, you sent me a gift. You sent me a financial gift. Here I am in prison, and you found a way to get a financial gift to me to meet my needs. Prisoners in a Roman prison didn't have all kinds of things provided for them. Somebody had to come and meet their needs if there was going to be any care for them. In the beginning of Philippians, I think it's Onesiphorus who refreshed me. And he was not ashamed of my chains. Friends of prisoners would come and provide for them. So he says to the Philippians, I've had some low times. There have been times, he says, I had plenty. And that takes a certain way of life to enjoy that properly. I know how to abound. I know how to live when there's a lot. That's a lesson, actually. We can live with a lot poorly, badly, in a spiritual sense. But he says, I also know how to be abased. I know what it's like to have only a little. And I know how to live well that way, too. How, Paul? How did you learn this? Christ strengthens me. So we look at our financial situations, we look at our resources, naturally speaking, and we say, God is going to do something with me while I have plenty. God is going to teach me something while I have plenty. Christ is going to strengthen me to use my plenty properly. Well, then a year later, who knows, right? Finances change. Sometimes they change suddenly. Those who were wealthy in the dot-com years, suddenly there's these bubbles that burst. Investors who had millions suddenly had thousands or tens, whatever had disappeared so quickly. Stocks that were worth 40 and 50 and 90 and 100 and even more per share, suddenly they're worth pennies. There's nothing. Life is unreliable. One of the Proverbs, it says that riches make themselves wings and they fly away. In 1 Timothy, Paul says, charge those who are rich in this world not to trust in uncertain riches. Our circumstances don't have to affect our strength. But it is a lesson to learn. It's something specifically to learn. Christ strengthens me. I can do those things, all those things, such a wide variety of experiences through Christ who strengthens me. In our financial circumstances, Christ strengthens me to understand how to live. And we could make that into any type of metaphorical riches. You know, I'm well thought of by many. I'm popular. I have many. I'm rich with relationships. I'm all alone. I'm abandoned. I'm poor with relationships. Christ strengthens me. I have a very comfortable place to live. I have a hovel. I have a shack. I have no place comfortable to live. Christ strengthens me in our daily circumstances. Let's turn backwards a little bit to 1 Corinthians. Sorry, 2 Corinthians. For another example of strength, 2 Corinthians, we're going to turn to chapter 12, just a few pages backwards, page 190 in the Chapel Bible. And here we find that Paul is buffeted, the phrase. There's this, verse 7 of that chapter, there's this thorn in the flesh in the middle of the verse. It's actually a messenger of Satan. I don't know too many other examples in the New Testament where God gives Satan the right of troubling believers like he did with Job in the Old Testament. This really is very similar, where evidently this is not just God giving this experience to Paul. It is God allowing this experience, a messenger of Satan, somehow this physical limitation. It's a thorn in the flesh, a thorn in his body, not flesh in the wanton sense, but it's a thorn in my body, my physical being. And yet, this limitation is a messenger of Satan, and it troubled him spiritually. And yet, God was using that for a spiritual purpose. Lest I be, end of verse 7, lest I be exalted above measure. Just as God used Job's humiliation to, in the end, not only be an example to the devil of Job's faithfulness, not only to expose the unrighteous thoughts of Job's friends, but also Job himself did have to deal with his own pride, his own self-righteousness, and God used that to teach Job a lesson too. God uses many, he does many things, he accomplishes many things with one purpose or one action. And here that's taking place as well. So, Paul prayed that this would be taken from him in verse 8, and he says, verse 9, middle of the verse, my strength is made perfect in weakness. The full phrase is, my grace is sufficient, my strength is perfected in weakness. And Paul says, you know, I'd rather be weak in the body if it makes the power of Christ more glorious, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So this weakness, this physical weakness, caused him to depend more on the Lord, and it just showed everybody else, look how much God helps him. Look how much God uses him despite this physical limitation. It must not be Paul's physical strength that is accomplishing these spiritual results. It must not be just Paul's natural qualities that is accomplishing this work. It must be God's grace in him. And Paul says, that's the message I was hoping everybody would get. And if this physical trouble makes everybody think that more quickly, that's wonderful. That's trusting God's strength, not just for financial situations, not just for saying, I need God's strength, the strength of Christ to learn how to behave in whatever my daily situations are, but now in my physical body, my physical condition, I'm going to trust that God has enough grace for this and enough strength for this, that God's strength will be more on display than my strength. The power of Christ will rest upon me. This is a tremendous phrase. To have the power of Christ rest upon us, so that everybody who sees us says, the power of Christ is resting on that person, because it's clear that they don't have physical power. They don't have enough natural ability to overcome this. So it must be the power of God. Let's turn to 2 Timothy for a third example. If you're counting, this is the sixth verse. And we have one more after this. 2 Timothy, it's on page 217 in the Chapel Bible that we'll be reading. Second Timothy chapter 4. And actually, turn the page in the Chapel Bible. We're looking at the end of the chapter. We'll start with verse 16. At my first defense, this is Paul's last letter, by the way. He's ready to depart. He said that earlier in this chapter. I will die soon. God has showed him that his life is coming to an end. We have not heard him say this until this book. Because before he was saying things like, we're waiting for Christ. We eagerly look for the Son of God from heaven, Philippians chapter 3. But now he says, I've been told I'm going to die soon. And so he's been in great trouble. And he remembers this one time where he had to make a defense before the authorities. He says, at my first defense, no one stood with me. All forsook me. May it not be charged against them, such graciousness. But the Lord, verse 17, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me. So in abandonment, the Lord stood with him, but not just as a companion, which is wonderful enough, but he strengthened Paul. He strengthened him when no one else was there to strengthen him. There are many times where Paul took a lot of courage, gained a lot of strength, found a lot of encouragement from the interaction of other believers. When he was in Corinth and wasn't sure about the faith of the Thessalonians, he sent Timothy and he was waiting to hear how it was. And he said, then Timothy, he came back and he said how solidly you're growing. And he said, that just made me strong. That just brought me such strength and encouragement. Then we live if you stand fast in the Lord. He said in 2 Corinthians that Titus came. He said the God who encourages the downcast encouraged us by sending Titus just at the right time. Inside were fightings, outside were fears, but the God who encourages the downcast encouraged us by sending Titus. At the end of Acts, when he gets off the ship, finally reaching Rome, some Christians heard he was coming. Didn't know them. He'd never been in Rome. But they came and met him halfway. And he said, when we saw them, we thanked God and took courage. People have encouraged him so much. And yet here he is. Who's going to stand with me? Nobody. Everybody left. Nobody wanted to be with him in that situation. But the Lord strengthened me. The Lord stood with me. What would be the worst thing? I think for Paul, that was maybe the worst thing, that he had to be on his own without the encouragement of fellow believers. What would be your worst thing? My worst thing? Maybe it's health that we hope, oh, I would never want to have that disease or that illness. Maybe it's something in our relationship. I would never want that to happen. Well, it might. With Job, he said, I thought I would die in my nest. I think it's chapter 5 or so of Job. He says, everything was great. Now look what happened. I thought I was going to just enjoy my comfortable years as an older man following God. And look at what I have to deal with now. Well, God says, I'm going to strengthen you. Even here, you're not so weak that my arm can't reach you. You're not so far that my strength can't supply what you need. So in our daily circumstances of finances and resources, we have to learn the lesson. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we are perhaps physically limited, and it's the power of God that strengthens us. The power of Christ rests upon us. And here, the Lord stood with me. He strengthened me, even in the worst of situations. Now turn finally to Revelation. Because we've been talking about what God has done. And I want to look in closing at the other side of things. And it's in chapter 2, I believe. Of Revelation. Chapter 3. Beginning of chapter 3 of Revelation, which is found on page 249 in the Chapel Bible. The church in Sardis, which is a city of Asia Minor, was famous in its neighborhood because they had a name, the end of verse 1, they had a name that they were alive. They had a reputation of being a vibrant group of followers of Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus himself says, but you're dead. You've let things go. Your reputation is not based on reality. And he says to them in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. This is our side of it. God strengthens us, but this letter to the church in Sardis, this message to the church in Sardis from the Lord Jesus himself says, it's your job to strengthen what you still have. Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. The spiritual truth that you're supposed to be living, strengthen it. Take the initiative. Be intentional. Be purposeful. Assess the situation. And what is not strong needs energy. It needs attention. Strengthen what remains. He doesn't say here, I will strengthen what remains. He gives this task to them. Strengthen what remains. Now, if Paul increased in strength, then it also shows us, this verse shows us, that it's possible to decrease in strength, to let things go and not be faithful to the Lord. And so here, the Lord says, assess your situation. What do you still have that needs to be stronger? Strengthen it. Do you still have faith? Strengthen it. Do you still have words to speak about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior? Strengthen those words. Do you still have an understanding of what salvation is? Strengthen that understanding. Do you still have a testimony in Sardis? Strengthen that testimony. And we can take this message for us as well. God, who strengthens us, he also gives that task to us, to increase in strength and to be more devoted to him for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our God, we do pray together that we will be able to be taught by your word, strengthened by your spirit working inside of us, in our inner selves, our souls and spirits that are of greater value even than our bodies. We pray that you will teach us to understand how to be stronger, that we would increase in strength for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that we will take the initiative, take the be realistic about our own situations, especially collectively as those in Sardis would assess collectively, but also individually as we would be brought to the knowledge that we should be strong. We should be growing, and this is the mark of maturity, those who are strong and have overcome the wicked one. And as we grow in strength, we rest in that. We pray for your blessing on your word in many places. We give thanks that you have provided it for us to teach us your ways, and we pray for the response that will honor the Lord Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen.
Amen.